Yes.
Thank you.
Hello, everyone. It's another Thursday night, and the fantastic trio are back.
Hey,
We have the lovely Ngum, over here looking radiant in pink, I think.
pink.
I
She's in the
know.
pink.
And we've got the lovely Giselle, who's with us tonight as well, as always. G, what's up? What's up, Mama G?
DJ G in the house. DJ G in the kids though.
Oh my goodness me. Oh
Oh.
dear. Let's start off by wishing every single one of our listeners a ha very happy Easter, or Resurrection
Yes.
Day, depending on how you wish to express it. We hope you've had a wonderful, relaxing time with all the bank holidays, but also a reflective time as to the meaning of Easter. Today we have decided we are going to talk about the cross and what that means for us as Christians, and also what it means for us personally. We might be sharing some of our own personal views if we get time as to what that means for us personally, hoping that we can learn from each other, encourage one another, and build one another up. But yes, without further ado, Easter is all about the cross and the resurrection. Not about Easter bunnies or Easter eggs, as yummy as they sound. But as Christians, Easter is the reason for our faith, really. Easter is the foundation of our faith. As horrible as Good Friday is, it's only good because of Easter Sunday. As horrible as and painful as the crucifixion that happened on the Friday, that's only good news because on Sunday, Christ was resurrected. And that's what makes Good Friday good. Otherwise, it would be Bad Friday if ever there was such a thing. But and so the meaning of the Easter is really about, it's a time of, for me anyway, it's a time of reflection, a time of great sorrow, but also great joy. And if it's possible to see how paradoxical those two are and where they meet, it's on Easter, because in those 3 days, I personally go through all the range of emotions, from the pain and the death and the weight of sin, all the way through to the joy, and also Mary's expression when she realizes the gardener's Jesus, and she says, Rabboni, just that excitement. I live through all those emotions on Easter. And it's funny because every single Easter, you'd think we'd be tired of it by now, but every single Easter evokes the same deep feelings and the same deep emotions. And it's just I don't want to say reenactment, because that sounds like it's just something you're doing, because it's not really a reenactment. It's a reliving, that's the word. It's a reliving of what those first Christians, those disciples, may have felt on that Friday, and the Sunday, but also when they gathered in the upper room and Jesus appears to them, when they've got all the doors closed because they're obviously scared of the Jewish leaders, and Jesus appears to them and they realize that it's Jesus, and then he breathes his Holy Spirit into them. But it's also Thomas doubting and going, I don't really believe that it's you. I've got to see the holes in your hands and your feet, and I'm a Thomas. Some days I'm like, Jesus, if you're really here, show me to you. And some days I'm a Thomas, and some days I'm a Peter. But it's just that whole range of human emotions that we go through this time of the year, and it's just so wonderful. And our prayer as a trio is that a lot more people get to experience that for themselves. And we often pray together for people to get to know Jesus for themselves, because no matter how much we tell you about him and tell you how good he is, until you really experience him for yourself, I think you really can grasp the joy that we express, or the excitement when we sort of go off on a tangent on some of these conversations sometimes. So we'll continue praying that as many people as possible all over the world come to experience Jesus for themselves. But let's start with you, Ngum. The cross. When you think of the cross, what do you think? What do you feel? What goes through your mind? What goes through your heart when you think of Christ on the cross? Walk us through your emotions.
Oh, wow. Oh, I don't have a huge range of emotions, I'll be honest.
Okay.
But I think for me, the one word that springs to mind is mercy.
Nice.
So because the cross to me really represents the mercy of God, because if you think about the divine exchange that happened, literally, we're supposed to pay for our own sins, right? And then Jesus stands in as a substitute for us. And so he takes on everything that we were supposed to take. So for me, it's like, wow, this is like a wildly merciful thing to do to somebody, for someone, right? And love, you know, mercy and love are like two sides of a coin for God. And I think you wouldn't do that for anyone if you didn't love them. And I think for me, the cross also represents, it's something that I'm still trying to understand. Because for me, it's like, I try to understand what it was like for Jesus to take on the weight of the world's sins. And I really, if I'm honest with you, I don't really understand it. I try to, and I'm like, what, like, I'm trying to imagine this thing, the magnitude of it. I know a lot of it is kind of like spiritual knowledge, because if you look at it physically, you're like, how is this even a thing, right? So for me, there is a mystery to it. But I think, yeah, if you, I think when you come to salvation, it becomes a personal thing, because for me, really shows me the power of the cross. And I think also as Christians, whether or not you know it, you come spiritual fair, you will be in it. And the only thing that gives you victory is the cross. Nothing. You know, there is no somersaulting or anything, or screaming at a demon would do anything. No, it's the cross. Yeah. Not even a holy handkerchief, guys. I think just like, yeah, the cross is God's love, it's his mercy, it's his power, and above all else, it's the thing that distinguishes Christianity from any religion, because who else in the world? Nobody. Yes, maybe some religious leaders died for their followers and so on, but like, Jesus died for everybody. This thing is available to everyone, even people who don't believe. And you know, the fact that it says he loved us first, guys, that's, yeah, I don't, can't even get my head around it. I'm very
so
grateful
true.
For it. I'm very, very grateful. The one thing the cross evokes in me is gratitude, because I know I just so did not deserve this.
Wow. Okay. Yeah, no, that's really powerful. I mean, yeah, it's interesting that your first thought is mercy when you think of the cross. Because it is, you know, I've often, especially sort of in the last couple of years, I've sort of pondered on the fact that the cross really is where justice, mercy meets, but love overcomes. And it's that, like you said, outpouring of love. And like you say, it's Jesus bearing the sin
It's
of the
madness.
world for, like, history and future, and it's mind-boggling.
That's the thing, like,
but
right? Because you think,
awesome at
like,
the same time.
what is this sacrifice that is sufficient for eternity? Like, what is, guys? I think the cross just shows us how sophisticated God's mind is. I'd never thought about that, but if you, and this is why I keep going on at people to watch the Atonement, that series, if you finish it, like, you just turn around to God and be like, who are you really? It's out of this world what you can get from the
Yeah.
from the cross.
Wow. Giselle, over to you. The cross. When you no doubt preach on the cross and you speak about the cross, what do you really want people to get from it? What do you really, what's important do you think? A, as a pastor, when you're speaking on the message of the cross, what's the one thing that you really want people, primarily unbelievers, but also Christians, because I think sometimes as Christians we can get a bit sort of over familiar and perhaps sometimes lukewarm about, the significance and the magnitude of what happened that Good Friday on the cross. So when you're speaking and preaching on this, what is it that you want people to get from it?
I loved exactly what Negum said about her, what she got from it. That was absolutely powerful. But as Negum said, a lot of it. But the cross signifies love, sin, and righteousness. It displays the glory of God. It displays the justice of God. You said that too, so don't I? And it displays the love of God, and it displays His wisdom and power.
So much to think that God had even thought of this before Adam and Eve sinned, right? It just makes me think God is really interesting. It's fine for us to fear God, to worship Him as a father and so on, but I've actually thought now, like, I want to just sit down and have a coffee with God
Yeah,
honestly, like,
and you will
so
do one day. No, it's like
listen, like,
as we're starting this, and I said on Tuesday night at the Bible study, everybody brought a bit of their what to the table, what they got from Holy Week, and two questions I posed to them on Tuesday night, and one of the questions was, what is the most important thing about Holy Week in your opinion? And the second question I asked them was, how could you, do we benefit spiritually from Holy Week? Because we really do benefit spiritually from Holy Week.
That's an amazing question.
Isn't it? I come up with a great one every now and again,
Never
Naomi.
thought
Oh,
about
good, darling. I
it.
really do. Yeah.
Like, for
I
me,
tell
Holy
you.
Week is like a mini
What?
retreat, right? But I've never really thought, how do I benefit from it spiritually?
But
Wow.
how do you? Because we all get, come December time, we're all celebrating his birthday, and that's all happy and joyful and everything. And then, Sidonie, as you said, the Holy Week is a whole mixture of emotions, because you've got the joy of him coming into Jerusalem, you've got the joy of Passover. Imagine, when I read the story of the Holy Week and them coming in for Passover and sending off John and Peter, was it to prepare the meal and everything, and he walks into the room. When I read that bit, and when the time is right, Jesus and the other disciples walked into the room, I can just imagine the sight in front of me. A whole lamb spit roasted, and all the food, all the fruit, all the wine, everything. I can imagine, I could just smell it. And it's all that happiness, and it's happiness as well, because Jesus introduced Holy Communion that night as well as the Last Supper. So to me, Maundy Thursday is very important. But then, yes, there's the sadness of Good Friday, but we're not sad for long, because we know that
Joy
3 days
comes in the
later,
morning.
yes,
Psalm
hallelujah. And yes, as
scriptures
you say, joy comes in them, doesn't
Joy
it?
comes in the morning. The psalmist said it, didn't he? He said,
Yeah.
"Sleeping rains over the night."
And when I'm talking to lots of people about different things and whatnot, I'm always telling people, quote the scriptures, pray the scriptures, talk the scriptures back to God. And it's not that God needs reminding of his word, but God wants to know, do we know his word, and are we standing on his word?
Never
And
thought about it.
do you realize too that when Jesus hung on the cross, he asked, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. But before that, he said, why have thou forsaken me? And that's actually the first verse of Psalm 22. So Jesus quoted the scriptures back to the Heavenly Father. Yeah.
That's that example. Psalm 22 is really
Interesting.
powerful. because it literally describes what happens in the lead up to Jesus's death. And I think for me, when you talk about what we get out of Holy Week, I just said that Jesus really went through a range of emotions that we go through, and that Jesus was just very human, because it was a week that showed his humanity. It was that week, right? From, you know, you could see clearly that he was scared, you know, even at the Last Supper, he was uncomfortable. And see, though, I think I began to think, I'd never thought about this with Judas, but I feel like even at the Last Supper, Jesus kind of threw Judas a lifeline. Whether he saw it or not is another thing. Because I think it's you, Giselle, or somebody mentioned that Jesus washed Judas's feet too.
Yes, he did.
And I had never thought about that. I was like, oh my goodness. Yes. You know, because when you think about it, you don't really think about that. And I really love the fact that Jesus washed that disciple's feet. Cannot tell you how much I treasure that. If I had money, I would get a huge painting of that. Because I think Jesus gave us one of the last things that he did to demonstrate how leadership should be. And I think this is not just for church leaders, it's for anybody who finds themselves in any form of leadership. Leadership really is service. And many times it's easy to forget that, especially when people begin to sort of gather around you and begin to big you up. It's easy to think, oh, I'm all that. But I think it's really important. I think there's a thing that it's many Pentecostals, I think, who do it, where at a wedding, they get the husband and wife to wash each other's feet. I think that's a really cool thing. Yeah, I've seen a few pictures on social media. I think it's a really nice thing to do at a wedding, just to remind them, you know, that in this thing, you're supposed to be serving each other.
Yeah, servant, leader. But, you know, that's gee, you make some very, very, very interesting points there. You know, especially the one about the Holy Communion being introduced on the Holy Thursday, and that is something that Jesus does say, do this in memory of me. You know, we are instructed
we do it in remembrance of me,
in his memory. And if, you know, we think if we have loved ones that have died, and there are things that we do in their memory, whether it's, you know, plant their flowers or perhaps look after a pet or do certain little rituals that they used to do. We just keep those little rituals alive in their memory. What more of doing communion in memory of Jesus? That is such a beautiful, and it's not, and the thing that's, you know, it's, oh, Jesus is just so beautiful, because even in that, he's drawing people together. It's communion is about coming together. It's a communion, like literally is what the word says on the tin. It's a communion of people. Even in that instruction, he's drawing people together. And I think for me, one of the things that really stands out in this whole week is Jesus's heart for people, despite his personal suffering. Like, you see it all across. You see it, like you say, in the communion. You see it in the washing of feet. You see it when he heals the soldier's ear, when I think Peter cuts it off.
Yes.
Jesus, even on the cross, you see it with the thief. You see it with his mother, when he's still thinking about who's going to look after his mother. And he makes sure that his mother's cared for when he introduces her, you know, and says, you know, mother, here's your son. Like, even the very act of the cross is an act of service for our good, really. But it's just the whole theme of this week is that despite his personal circumstances, despite his personal challenges and hardships and obvious pain, as painful as crucifixion was, and the idea of it. And here's another thing as well. Jesus knew what was coming.
Yes.
Yet he decided to spend his last week serving others.
Yes.
It's like,
exactly.
It's like, you know, you have a terminal disease, and you know that you know the day of your death is like literally by the end of the week. And you decide to commit yourself to do nothing selfish. You know, the Bible says, you know, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Jesus embodies that this week. Like, he knows he's going to die. So rather than you know, tick off his bucket list or do whatever self-centered thing that he could have done. He dedicates this week
big time
to serving others and bringing people together.
And in doing that, Jesus went the extra mile.
Yeah.
And do you remember, do you know, am I going to blind you with my wonderful knowledge? But
go
that
on, then.
Going the extra mile.
That where are my glasses?
Glasses. In the time of Christ's crucifixion, the Romans would make a bystander if the person going to be crucified was weak and falling. They would grab a bystander and make them carry the cross for a mile. And the guy that was pulled from the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus, the Roman soldier said, that's it. And he said, no, I'll carry it further. And he took it another mile. So it is biblical that we go the extra mile.
Wow.
Ooh, gee.
Yep.
I love that.
We're blinded.
I need references for that because that is so cool.
Yeah. Well, it's in the Bible where the guy was said, you know, it's all there leading up to Golgotha, where the Roman soldier made him carry the cross for Jesus, and the soldier said he carried it a further mile.
I would have been crying. I would have fallen on the ground like, just kill me here.
Yep. I'll find that exact verse for you, and we can put it in the group. But yes, that is where the term "go the extra mile" comes from. But Jesus, the week before it, leading, as you say, Sidonie, leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus went more than the extra mile. How many of us, with the knowledge that Judas was going to betray us, how many of us would let him sit at the same table as us and let him wash his feet?
You know what's so funny? I don't know if you see this, Sidonie, or even UG, around Holy Week, usually you have even non-Christians, right? They'll be like, yes, this is the week where you learn about betrayal. You get all these memes going on around about betrayal, right? This is how people can treat you. So it's funny that even sometimes non-believers, but I actually saw them this year and I thought, oh, people have really missed the point. Because like you talked about communion. Again, this is something that's just, you know, you just lit a bulb in my head, Sidonie. Even Judas was included in that. He was saying, this is my body that will be given up for you, Judas. You had a chance.
But communion,
so he's the
really
one who
is
rejected salvation.
Communion is a chance of reconciliation, isn't it? I mean, you got to think, if you are sat in a church family, as we are, and a family, you know, there are people you perhaps like, there are people you perhaps dislike, there are people you've perhaps fallen out with or have an argument with. But communion really is also that, it's also a chance to reconcile with each other. You know, quite often when I take communion, I'm kind of saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I may have had, you know, any bitterness or grudge against such and such a person. I hand it over to you. Help me to be gracious and help me to forgive them. Because in this communion, I still hold them as my brother and my sister. And it's an act of reconciliation between us. And I think if, as well as, you know, with doing it in remembrance of Christ as instructed by him, but I'm completely blown away by the fact that Jesus, and it's really a challenge to me personally anyway, that despite your personal circumstances, you are to serve others, you are to seek the good of others despite your personal circumstances. And that's
an easy thing.
That's a benchmark.
It's a very high benchmark. And I think this is why we need the Holy Spirit. I mean, for other people who can be so gracious, amazing for you. But I'm not going to lie. The more I think about the character of Christ and the Christian journey, I'm not going to lie to you. I need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
because
we all do.
There are situations that will challenge you. There are things that will challenge your faith, whether it's to do with people or circumstances. But there will be times when you really need to say you really need to say to God, this is not by my might or my power, but by your spirit, because you just can't do it. So
And here's the good thing. So we as Christians are celebrating the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay. And it's not takes away some of the sins of the world. It's not take away the smaller sins of the world. It's not take away designer sins of the world or really bad sins of the world or the petty little ones that really don't matter. It takes away the sins of the world. There's no qualifying there. So here's the thing. If you are listening to this and you think that in your mind you're so bad and so sinful that nothing could ever atone for the level of bad that you've done, I've got news for you. Jesus has. Trust him. There's no sin too big for him. Do not let your preconceptions or misconceptions or wrong perceptions of the magnitude of your sin, often informed by the size of your guilt and shame for that particular sin, do not let that be a blocking factor for you to come to the cross. Because I tell you, at the foot of the cross, there is love. There is mercy. Here's someone that gave his life so that you might live. And not just live here, but live eternally in paradise with him. So come to the cross. That there's no sin too big. And sometimes our own sense of shame and guilt is what stops us from doing that, as well as our stubbornness and our pride, which the enemy feeds you a lot. But if you would humble yourself, A, to recognize the fact that you need a savior, B, to know that you can't save yourself, and also to just accept the fact that Christ's sacrifice is enough. Like, you don't need to do anything. All you have to do is accept it. Recognize and accept it. That's all you have to do. Just come to the cross. Like, at that point, you will find mercy, an overflowing of love that will wash away your sin. And as God says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together, because though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash them to be as white as snow. And there's no sin too big. Don't let anything stand in the way. Like this Easter, if you don't get anything else, perhaps as an unbeliever, if you're starting from the point where you don't even believe that there's a God, right? I would ask that you think about what happens when you die. Okay, let's start from there. Forget Jesus for now. Forget God. Forget the cross. Be completely selfish and think about your eternity. Okay, because as human beings, we want the best for ourselves.
Yes.
If this promise of heaven is fake, you got nothing to lose. You lose nothing. If it's real,
ooh la la,
you lose everything. So let's start from that point, because I know as human beings, you know, like sometimes, like I hear my kids talk and somebody asks something and someone will go, what's in it for me? Say so, even as kids.
Kids are the most what's in it for me people.
Yeah. And us adults, we have that as well. Like somebody will say something to you and be like, yeah, what's in it for me? And I want you to forget Christianity, forget Jesus, forget God, just for now. And if you're coming from a completely non-believing perspective, start with what's in it for you. Be completely selfish and start with what's in it for you. And if this claim of Christ being the Messiah and the cross and resurrection being true, then you've got a whole heap of eternity and paradise and joy to lose. If it's fake, you've got nothing to lose. So I encourage you to explore it. Give it some credit. Give it the credit it deserves. Give it the seriousness it deserves. Whatever conclusion you come to after that is entirely up to you. But enter into it with an open heart and go, what's in this for me?
Oh, so
it will change your life.
to donate. That is absolutely fantastic. And I am grinning ear to ear, as you see, because way back in the day, when I was helping out with a youth group and things like that, I got on very, very, very well with the younger ones in the church that I was in. And a couple of them would come and help me run the charity shop, and we would go through products and things and change product and everything. I got on really well with them. But some of them weren't born-again believers, because this group was open to everybody. And in the charity shop one day, two of the kids asked me, "Gee," no, it was Crazy G they called me, "Crazy G, why are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, because I love Jesus and I want my eternity secure." "But what if you die and there's no such a place as heaven?" And I said, "Well, I would rather live my life the way I'm living it for Christ and die. And if there's no such a place as heaven, I've not lost anything. But if I don't live for Christ and I die and I get a glimpse of heaven on my way to hell, then I've lost my eternity."
Oh, no.
They gave their lives to Christ that weekend.
Amazing. It's a very logical argument.
It is.
I really like the way you said it, Sidoni, because I've heard this said several times, but the way you've articulated it, what's in it for me? Bring it back to yourself. Particularly because, sadly, that's the language of this generation.
Yes.
It's very much me. Like,
what do I get out of
our society? Yeah, I won't even suggest this generation, this age. Everything, social media, is all about look at me, self-care. Self-care isn't wrong, guys, when it's done properly. But it's all about me, right? So if you're the kind of person who's always thinking about for yourself, you know, you're going to die one day. And you're absolutely right. Okay, you've lived your best life on earth. But what's going to happen after that?
But here's the thing as well, like, and if you don't know Jesus, you would probably really struggle to understand this. So this is probably a step two, a step forward. Your best life here on earth without Jesus is nothing compared to your worst day on earth with Jesus.
Exactly. Like, I love that.
Yeah.
I love that.
Like, I think I was watching something. It came up on one of my feeds, and it was Will Smith, and he said, he always thought, like, if he bought the next thing, he'd be happier. Yes. And if he bought something else, he'd be happier. And then he was like, I don't know, what is he now, a billionaire or a millionaire? And he was so rich, he bought everything he had ever wanted from when he was a child. And yet he wasn't happy. Like, he was like, what do you do when you have everything you want? Like, what else can you chase? And there's something about the human mind that is constantly chasing. Like, there's something about the way we're wired. We're constantly chasing something. We're wired to chase, whether it's career or money or love or friendships, or there's just something innate in us that makes us want to chase that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so even when you're rich and famous, as Will Smith is, whether that's from Fresh Prince or Men in Black or what's the other one he does with that with a little guy, Martin? But yeah, you're Bad Boys. Oh, that's it. You're constantly chasing stuff, and the guy's so famous that he's still chasing for stuff. But in Jesus, you have rest. Like, in Jesus, you know that you don't need to chase stuff. Like, in Jesus, you know that He is your sufficiency. His grace is enough for you. You are so not bothered about the things of the world. Not to say they're not important, because they are. You know, you need to eat, you need to have a roof over your head. Those things are important. But in Jesus, you stop striving earthly things.
Oh, yes.
And then you start striving for things that matter. And what are these things that matter? Connections with human beings. You start looking for how to help people. You start looking for avenues to bless people. You stop striving for the earthly and material things, and you start striving for human connections and ways to make people's lives and hearts better. It's a different kind of striving, because in that you find joy. Mm. And in Jesus, you have the rest in that to be able to turn to your neighbor and go, actually, do you fancy a cup of tea? Like in Jesus, you have that rest and awareness enough to go, doesn't matter whether I didn't make my first million by the time I'm 40. I haven't, but hey, doesn't matter that I haven't made my first million by the time I'm 40. But I can't just walk past somebody, or I can't know somebody that is struggling and not want to help. And that's, there's like a whole different dimension to it. But you can't get that unless you take up the initial challenge, which was, what's in it for you? So don't do it for Jesus, not initially anyway. Don't do it for Jesus. Don't do it for God. Do it for yourself. Investigate the claims of the Messiah for yourself.
Yes.
Because like we've said, if it's wrong, if it's fake, then you got nothing to lose. If it's true, you got a good life here on earth to live, strife free. Mm-hmm. Not strife free, that's wrong. Striving free. And you also got eternity with him. Because a life here on earth with Jesus is, it makes the hard days worth it.
You know that you have a backup. That's the only way I can say it. Because I don't know about you guys, but I feel like the difference between now and before I knew Jesus was that I feel like now I have a backup. I feel like I have somebody that I can turn to. Whereas before, I felt like I was walking alone. And so it was hard.
I think for me, the difference is I know that whatever I face here is temporary. I have that mindset. I'm like, there's nothing you could do to me here that's permanent. Like, this is not, I know we sing the song when we're like younger, this world is not my home. Like, I know this is not my home. I know I'm a caretaker for my kids. I know that I am only here. And so whatever hardship I face, I know it's a season. And the season may last my lifetime. There are people that live with disabilities for a lifetime. The season may last my lifetime. It may be a few years, maybe a few months. But I know that it is for a season. And that makes it bearable. Like, you know, when you know there's light at the end of the tunnel. Like, even death is like, it's not the end. Like, even death sometimes can be a relief, because it's like a transition onto something bigger and something glorious and something better.
Yeah.
Like, as a Christian, you don't even fear death, because you're like, if that comes, I'm going home, baby.
That's
like
why
it's
you
sad,
see,
but you don't hear it.
As a born again believer, I don't like to say that I'm dying or a believer has died, because we haven't died. We've just left this place and we've stepped over into the eternity realm of eternity with Jesus. So we haven't died. We're still living. You know, we're living in a different place.
We're living. Yeah. So I think, you know, the cross is wonderful, made glorious by the claims that Jesus makes.
Oh, yes.
Made beautiful by the fact that he's the Messiah and resurrection Sunday. And we would invite you, because we've experienced this love. And it's not to say we have debt, we have quarrels, we have hardships, we have people we fall out with, we seek forgiveness every day, we ask to be forgiven every day. Mm-hmm. We're not perfect. Doesn't mean we have perfect, beautiful sunshine in the horizon kind of lives.
No.
You know, but we know that there's something better. And so we're appealing to you to investigate it for yourself, if only for your own good. Like, we're asking you to investigate it for your own good, so you don't lose out. Because the cross, like when you come to the cross, like, all your burden are lifted. A lot of people say when they first give their life to Christ, they feel light.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh my goodness, I agree. You feel a kind of joy. Like you said, Sidonie, your life could be chaotic, right? But there's just this, for me, I think it was just relief. it was a huge lot of relief because suddenly it was like anything radically changed in my life, and I was like, oh wow, okay, I see why X, Y, or Z was going on. It was a huge relief for me. Yeah.
Yeah, so there is that, and no sin's too big for him.
No.
Come to him. I promise you, he won't turn you away. Like the Bible tells us that whilst we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. Like whilst you're busy being bad, he loves you. Like he laid down his life for you whilst you're busy pushing him away. And so if you were to return to him, he will be like the prodigal son, the father that saw the sun in the horizon and ran to him. Like that's with open arms. Like that's how God, that's how welcoming God is for you. That's how much he longs for you to turn away from the life of eating the pig's food and the pig's die, like the prodigal son, and just turn away and just think, why am I living this kind of life when in my father's house, I could be a prince or a princess if only I would just turn back to him. Like turn to him because he's waiting for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Don't let your ego or your pride or your guilt or your shame stop you. And also, it's nothing complicated. Like I know sometimes some theologians have the amazing gift and ability of overcomplicating Christianity and the
Simple
cross,
things.
right?
Yes.
It really is a gift. Like it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But it really is the easiest thing. You don't need any fancy theological knowledge. You don't need any, that comes with time and the Holy Spirit. You don't need any fanciful prayer language. I promise you, he understands your like the English that comes out of your word, of your mouth. In fact, he understands your heart's stance before the words even come out of your mouth. Like sometimes, you know, as Christians, we go to pray and we don't even have the words to pray. We just sit, like, we just like, sometimes I'm like, God, I don't even know what to say to you. Like, you know what I'm about to say. So I'm not even, I can't even formulate the words to express what I'm feeling right now. And yet he knows the thoughts of our hearts. So sometimes you don't even need to know prayer language, quote unquote. All you need to do is just go to him and just say, Lord, here I am. I need you. Come into my heart. Make me new. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through Christ your Son, I accept the gift, the cross, and I want to know Christ myself. Like, just open up and surrender to him. And watch your life change day by day, minute by minute, or instantly in some people's cases. But it's a gradual process for a lot of us. A lot of us are slow burners, we're slow cookers. It takes us a while to get there. But we get there and we know it's a process. There are some people are pressure cookers, you know, boom and it's done. Some of us are slow cookers.
They're going. You're right.
But yeah, I think for us as a trio, quite often when we exchange messages and we pray, we pray that a lot more people will get to know Christ. And we felt like today was the opportunity to talk about what the cross meant to three of us and to invite you to perhaps explore that for yourself and see what's in it for you. Yeah, I mean, Gigi, do you have anything to add before we say goodnight?
Nothing, thank you, my dear.
Go.
You've said it all.
Just what you said about what's in it for me, and you don't have to be, you know, you don't have to be sophisticated in any way. And I thought I would just share my own personal experience. I wasn't looking to be saved, you know. And the only reason why I wanted to know about Jesus was because I had this kind of intellectual restlessness. I just wanted to know if it was true, just for my own satisfaction. I wasn't looking for salvation at all. So when I just turned around and said to Jesus, look, if you're real, just prove it to me because I'm tired of the argument. It was kind of like, it wasn't really a prayer. It was, I don't even know how much of it I meant. I was kind of, you know, so yeah. And the thing with God is, even when I got saved, right, I don't think I really understood what being saved was. I think my being saved just triggered a lot of warfare in my life. So it was just extremely stressful. So at that point, I'm not going to lie to you, God was more like my security guard, if you like, right? Just, oh, Jesus, keep all this evil away from me. So for me, I think the first year of being saved, I just loved the security. I'm not going to lie. And the thing with God is a really, really patient person. Even when you come to God for selfish reasons, God is just, he's not going to take it too seriously. Because I think he sees our potential and he knows what we can do. So I really believe that God was okay, like not okay with it, okay with, but he was patient. He was like, okay, one day you'll get over yourself, you know? So yeah, it's perfectly acceptable. I won't say it's not the ideal way, but don't think that you have to come perfectly. You come even with doubts. I remember saying the sinner's prayer and thinking, oh, is this thing even working? Like, yeah, I never had the progress recipe for salvation, guys. But come with your doubts. Come as you are. Yes. It's real.
Come as a Thomas. Yeah. He'll show you the holes.
Big time.
Come with fear.
Yeah, that come in, with it anything.
Is, yeah, it is life-changing. Come with sin. Come with fear because it is life-changing.
Yeah.
Come with your shame.
Yeah.
You know, like the woman at the well.
Exactly. And we talk to people loads of times about coming to church or coming to some sort of fellowship with us. No, I can't. Why? I need to clean my act up first. No, you don't.
You don't.
You come as you are. Because if you're sick, you go to a doctor or a hospital, you don't get well before you go to see the doctor.
No, that's all the more reason why you need to go.
Yeah.
Go to A&E.
Come in all your filth and all your sin and everything to Christ. He already knows what you've done.
To just come anyway. Oh, wow. Yeah. Thank you, ladies. It's been a wonderful conversation.
Really amazing.
It has been.
We're getting pretty good at this, ladies, aren't we?
We are, especially when it's unscripted and unprepared.
You know what? I'll be honest with you guys. If I'd had this kind of conversations when I was, say, in my 20s, I think I would have been saved way earlier.
Yeah.
It's really important for us to explain these things to people.
Yeah. But yeah, no, it's been a blessing. It's edified me, it's encouraged me, it's challenged me. Certain bits of it have challenged me personally because I've heard certain bits. Even as I've heard myself speaking, I've sort of said to myself, oh, I don't think you're quite doing that. But I think, you know, even that's challenged me. So I leave here humbled, with full recognition that I'm a sinner that needs the grace and mercy displayed on the cross. And that I really need to live at the foot of the cross.
Yep.
Because there I'm reminded that I am a sinner and that sacrifice was for me. And through that sacrifice, I have access to the throne of grace. And I have access to the Holy Spirit that can enable me to do all things. So I pray that's the same for you. But shall we pray before we say goodnight?
Yeah.
Our Lord and our God, all gracious, heavenly, and most loving Father, we come to you today humbly, Lord, sitting at the foot of the cross and marveling at all that it displays. The love on display, the grace on display, the mercy on display, communion and fellowship on display, the obedience of the commandments to honor your mother and your father on display. Lord Jesus just displays so many examples for us this whole week that we can learn from. And so, Lord, as we've sat at the foot of the cross, just pondering what that perhaps means to us and in our lives, and just thinking of what people that perhaps don't know the cross are missing out, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to point people to the cross. In our daily lives, let us not be the ones to turn people away. Let our lives and our actions and our words be that which show love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, same as was displayed on the cross. Help us to not take for granted the cross and the resurrection. Help us, Father, Lord, be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. For those that do not know you yet, lead them to you as only you can. You know each and every heart, Lord. You know what they long for. You know the best way to connect them to you. We pray, Lord, for family and loved ones, and perhaps those we don't even know, that are maybe even tithering on the edge, but not quite sure. Lord, help them to tip over to the right side. Take that first leap of faith, that first step to inquire about you. Because, Lord, the eternity is at stake. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such wonderful conversations. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for reproaching us. Thank you for rebuking us. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for edifying us. Thank you, Lord, for wonderful fellowship with the sisters. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us all together, safe and healthy. And that when we come again next week, it will be with glorious and wondrous tales of what's happened the week before. Help us, Lord, to be revived this Easter, going forward for the next Christian year. Just as you breathed your Holy Spirit into the disciples in that upper room, we ask, Lord, that you would breathe your Holy Spirit into us afresh this Easter. And we may be revived and go out and tell the nations of your good works and the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen.
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 Thank you, everybody.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for listening. Facebook, Zoom.
Yes. Yes. Good and night, everybody in Facebook land.
Spotify. Yeah. I'm practicing my American accent before Chrissy comes. Spotify.